Numbers, 21st chapter, and the 5th verse. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for all Thy blessings that You give us in Christ Jesus, and help us that we don't dislike the things that You've given us and provided for us and get tired of them. We thank Thee for Thy word that You've given us, that we would keep on keeping on until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. We pray Your mercy upon our lost loved ones, that You'd be pleased to edify the saints this afternoon, and all things, that we would do those things to Thy honor and glory, and for Christ's sake, that He might be magnified and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read over it again, starting verse 4. We get the background. "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and their soul and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.' And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld a serpent of brass, he lived." So we see their problem here in the title of the message: "The World Detests Jesus Christ." And their problem was they got tired of the mammon in the wilderness. They got tired of wandering around. And when they had come close to the promised land and they thought they could go through, would be able to go through Eden, of course they couldn't. And they brought armed men out against them. So they had to go all the way around the land of Edom to get into the promised land. And they were much discouraged in the way. And I think we put ourselves in their shoes, we can kind of understand some of their discouragement. And they started to complain, "There's no bread here, there's no water here. All we have is this manna, and we just loathe it. We hate it, we despise it, we're just fed up with it." And it sounds like sometimes like maybe a child throwing a tantrum or something. And, of course, the mammon is, what is it that they... It describes what it is, and some modern people, historians and so on and so forth, says it come from a certain area and all these other things. But the Bible says just what is it, and just gives description of it. And so we're just going to leave that description, that it was they didn't know what it was, and just mammon that came on the ground, covered it. It was enough for them to eat. It was more abundant than what they needed, because part of it would melt away every day as they went away. And many, we think about the manna means, what is this? And this is a type of Christ. Many still don't know who Jesus is. They don't understand, if you will, the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these people were the followers of God. These are not strangers. These are followers of God, and we know they struggle in the wilderness. And all the older people that had refused to go in the promised land by Ezan Gibber, they had died in the wilderness, and now they're getting ready with the generation of 20 years and under that was alive at that time and go into the promised land. And so the word loathe means dislike greatly, abomination. Abhor, distest, and that's from Webster Dictionary, and from a word study dictionary of the Old Testament, verb meaning to loathe, to disgust, to be sick of. And I like that, to be sick of. That's sometimes the way we get sick of the things of God that we ought not to be sick of. at a certain season of the year, you would think that people just love the Lord Jesus Christ. They just get, seems like that they're going to extremes, and many churches, some so-called churches will be filled with people and going through the different ceremonies and celebrations and all this, that, and the other. But in reality, they're not there after the first of the year usually. And what the problem is, they loathe the Lord. They love the celebration. They love the parties. They love all these other things, but they don't love the Lord. And it's what prevents them from coming but except for the holidays. Somebody was talking the other day, yesterday at the house, and I was telling what a good Christian I was before the Lord saved me, because I'd make all the holidays, you know, and some things in, sometimes in between. And so this is the problem, is that if you don't love the Lord, then it's hard to go every Sunday. It's hard to read the Bible all the time. It's hard to pray all the time if you loathe the Lord. And so in their case, they got tired of the mammon. And of course, the mammon is a type of Christ. In the Scriptures, there's many types. We have the seed of the woman, for instance. And then Moses, when he struck the rock twice, he spoke to it. The first time he struck it, and the second time God said, "Speak to it." And that rock stood for Jesus Christ. And so he struck the rock the first time, and the second time God says, "Just speak to it, just speak." And of course, Moses got mad at the children of Israel, and they was complaining and murmuring and arguing. We can see how that Moses and Aaron, how they get disgusted with all that going on. And instead of speaking, they just struck the rock. And they struck it twice. And of course, that rock stood for Christ. And now, let me say to you, Christ has only struck one time. And he's not going to come back to the cross at Calvary again. And so they broke the type. You can think about Elisha and Gehazi. And here's Naaman come across, and he had the leprosy. And finally, he did obey Elisha and went and dipped in the river seven times. And he come back. Well, he brought all kinds of presents. There was garments, there was gold, there was frankincense, there was all kinds of things that he brought as a gift if he could be healed of this leprosy. And Elisha refused it. He said, "It's not our time to receive presents." And what was the purpose? What does that mean? Well, the ideal, the type there, salvation is free. You can't buy it. And Naaman, he had all this wealth, but until he willingly obeyed God and by faith went and dipped in the river, he still has leprosy. You know, he says, "Well, back home, we got a rivers that are a lot cleaner than these over here." And one of the servants says, "But if he'd asked you to do some great thing, would you have done it?" Then, of course, he went ahead and dipped in the river. And so he was healed. But Gehazi, he ended up being a leper all his days of his life because he went and lied to Naaman and got a shekel of silver. And of course, he was willing to give him more. But when you think about the weight and everything, it's hard to carry. So he hid it. He went before Elisha. And of course, Elisha knew what he had done. And so when we think about the those that are claimed to be worshipers of Christ, and there's only certain times of the year that they feel motivated to even think about Christ. And I think we're getting further and further away from that every year, though. I mean, we find that Christ has been left out of the celebration altogether in a lot of places anymore because they just loathe him. They don't like the Lord. They don't love the Lord. And so, therefore, they try to eliminate him. And the true worshipers of the Lord are those that go year in and year out in good times and bad times, and in times of drought, in times of famine, and in times of plenty, and serve the Lord as the Lord has led us and direct us to serve Him. And we think about, it would seem at these times of the years that people, as we said, gone hog wild after the Lord, but in reality they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have held on to the things of the world. Their soul just loatheth the Lord. It may not be consciously, but their heart in their life are contrary to Christ Jesus, and it's just like Cain, and it's just like sinners everywhere. If the Lord says do it this way, they do it that way, and says sin lieth at the door. What did Cain need to do? Cain needed to repent and turn to God. Instead, he got mad and killed his brother. And so this is the type of things that we see in the Scriptures of those that that supposedly are followers of God and that they turn far from Him. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is the true mammon from heaven, the bread of life, who is still despised and rejected by most of humanity. And do you ever get tired of the routine of worship service? Have you ever gotten tired of your devotion or family devotions or praying over your food? And you know, you say, well, I just do this all the time. And then, you know, some after a while, maybe it just gets to be a form. And we don't even think about what we're saying. We just pray, say some words, and amen, let's eat. You know, and when I was a kid, I seen a lot of the example. My neighbors, they were Catholic, and of course they do all the stuff they go through, making the cross and all that and the other. And I was over there one time, and one of the boys was sitting there, and of course I didn't bow my head because I didn't think they was praying anyway. That my pastor said they weren't praying, so. And he looked at me like that, you know, making a joke out of it, and I laughed. And then when I laughed, of course, Mrs. Hyde really got upset. Mr. Hyde didn't, but she got really upset, and she just lit in on me because I was laughing with him. And so I told on Charlie, and of course Charlie got a whipping. But the point I'm making is that's the way that sometimes prayer becomes, even for the child of God. It's just a form. And we just go through it. We do it too quick. We don't know what we're doing. And so sometimes we get tired of these things. Sometimes we get tired of righteousness. Get tired of striving to do that which is right all the time. And it's like, you know, it's like people on a diet and they're not supposed to eat any chocolate, for instance, maybe. And they're on a diet and say, well, you know, one little chocolate bar is not going to hurt anything. Or this little chocolate drop, you know, and just eat that. And sometimes that's the way we get tired. And this is what happened to these. They got tired of the routine. They got tired of the wilderness. They got tired of following the Lord's instruction. And they got tired, most of all, of this mammon. And that was their meal in the morning. That was their meal at noon. And that was their meal at night. And so we can maybe have a little sympathy for them, but that bread, that mammon, was a type of Christ. And so the consequences of them hating that mammon was severe and cost many of them their lives. Jesus Christ, the true mammon from heaven, detested even those that Jesus is speaking of. They're in John the 6th chapter. We'll read a few verses out of John 6. And they're in 32 and 33. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So here we find that Jesus defining that what Moses had was only a shadow. It was only a type. It wasn't the real thing. But Jesus Christ is the real thing, as he's teaching them in this passage. Jesus is the bread that gives eternal life. They're in verse 35, and it says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believed not. All that the Father giveth me, who shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. For I come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so Jesus Christ came for a particular reason, and as they also have seen me and believed not. And then he says, all that the Father giveth me. So we have a confidence that there's going to be people saved. There's a lot of Christians that don't know that there's going to be a people saved. They just hope there is. But Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And he came to save the one that he chose to save. So there was going to be those that are saved, not by accident, but saved on purpose. Verse 36, he said, I say unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. And Jesus done everything that the Messiah was supposed to do. There was not anything that Jesus had left undone that the Messiah was supposed to do. And as described from Isaiah and Jeremiah, and we could go to Hosea, we could go to Micah. I mean, you just go almost any book in the Old Testament, you see some type of form of speaking of what the Messiah, or speaking about the Messiah when He come. And Jesus had healed the sick and raised the dead. He caused the blind to see. He called the captives and set free the captives. That is, He forgave their sins and fed the poor. And He did all of these things. And yet, they did not believe, even though He fulfilled the Scriptures that had been given them. How many have seen Jesus work in creation and have a conscience but still reject Him? There in 6:26 and 27, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. Now, sometime a soul winning goes like this. God's going to bless you. God's going to do this for you. God's going to do this and do that for you. And they just keep going on, piling it up, going to be in heaven forevermore. And very seldom say, you know, God expects you to be righteous. God expects you to repent of your sins. God expects you to be holy. God expects you to. We just leave those things out. We just want to talk about the pie in the sky. We don't want to talk about the work on the earth. And so this is part of the reason that sometimes people go away from the Lord or away from God. They was following Jesus because He had fed them. He fed the 5,000, He fed the 4,000, and He went across and got on the boat, went across the sea there, and they followed Him over there, and they wanted Him to give them bread evermore. I mean, they hit the jackpot. I mean, here they were, they just getting fed, the fishes, and, you know, Jesus fed them better than Moses, because they got the fishes and the bread, and the time that they got quail from out Moses' time, it ended up being a disaster for them. And so the manna was the common, the staple of the day and what kept them going. And nonetheless, they just following Jesus for what they could get out of it. Their ideal of service was gone. Verse 28, he says, Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And so we see here was that they wanted to know what to do the works of God. And Jesus answered them and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. And not believe in the bread He's given you, not believe in the blessings here, but believe in Him whom the Father has sent. And Jesus goes on to describe in the following verses who it is that the Father has sent. However, they refused to believe His Messiahship. They thought that He had fed them and did many wonderful works, but of course the prophets of old had done many wonderful works, and Moses had fed them in the wilderness, and they'd go back to all these things, and they was thinking of Jesus like being another prophet, another one. Maybe He was the one that Moses said to become one like Him. And if you know the Jewish tradition, they believed that spoke of a special prophet that they didn't know of. And, of course, Moses was speaking about Jesus Christ, which they didn't realize, and that was a part of their rejection. Most want to know how they will prosper them, what they're going to get out of it. And you might have witnessed to people, and that's one of the things they want to know, what they're going to get out of it. Join the church. What do you got for kids? You want to join a church. Well, what kind of activity do you have? Do you have a baseball team? Do you have this? Do you have that? You know, and they say, well, we're kind of looking for a church for the baseball team, or we're looking for a church that's got this for the kids, or we're looking for a church for this, that, and the other. We're looking what they can get out of it. They're not there to surrender to work for the Lord or to do work unto the Lord. They're there to see what they can get out of, and if you will, then they will brag on what a blessing they are to that church and how good of Christians they are, because my son's on the baseball team, and guess what? He's one of the star players. And so that's usually what they brag about when you're looking for what you can get out of it. The most want to know how it's going to prosper. The Lord reveals the gain of believing in Him, forgiveness of sin, eternal life, adoption by God into the family of God, be part of the kingdom of God, resurrection, rapture, or raptured, glorified body, son being the bride with Jesus Christ forevermore. But you see, that's future. That's intangible. That's not tangible. I've got this water here, and that's tangible. I can drink this water, but the kind of water that Jesus gives that you never ever thirst again, it's not in a cup. You receive it by the Spirit of God. And it means that your soul will be satisfied, and you'll never have to seek after any other kind of deity, any other God, any other worship, any other tradition, because you found it, that is, that He satisfies the hungering soul and fills it with the goodness of God. They wanted gratification now. They wanted food for the flesh and not the intangibles. These other things sounded good, being saved, possible rapture, being in heaven, then this, being that. That is good to say, but who's going to put the bread on the table today is what they was asking the Lord. Jesus offered them life from on high in verse 48. Starting there, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat mammon in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Jews, therefore, stole among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, Jesus showed them what he was offering was the intangibles. He's offering that which they could not put on the breakfast table. He was offering those which would satisfy the soul, which would give them eternal life, and that which would cause them never, ever hunger again and not die. That is, if you believe and live, you shall live forever. There some people say, well, how is that when he told Mary or Martha, you know, that about that if they believed and liveth, then they would never die. And we know that all of them there that Jesus spoke to died. So how is that? But they're all with Jesus this very hour. They're there. Their bodies are somewhere out there, and we don't know where they're at. But that which is them is with Jesus. And they're satisfied. And there's not one in glory that's not satisfied. He said, how you know that? Well, I'm just assuming that from the Scriptures. Because if they got all the intangible blessings today, of course, and they haven't got New Jerusalem yet, but if they got all the intangibles today, all the blessings that God, and it's all come to fruition, and they're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me say to you, I believe they're satisfied. They reject this heavenly bread because their minds were evil. There in 652, as we read, the Jews, they gathered together and they decided, and he said, how can this give us this his flesh to eat? Now, they missed the whole point of the message. They was looking again for bread on the table. And they want that bread on the table. Jesus said, he's the bread of life. You eat of his flesh. And they thought about himself. He wants to be cannibals? I mean, what is going on here? And so they didn't understand his message at all. How many of them that followed him fell away? They're in verse 60. And it says, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew it in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now Jesus turns right around and shows them and tells them, "Wait a minute, I'm speaking to you spiritual things. I'm speaking to you that which is of the Spirit and which is life, not this temporal life, not this life in this flesh, but eternal life, everlasting life, life that has no ending to it." That's what he was speaking of, and yet they received it not. Verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." He wasn't going to put bread on the table. They was going to have to go out and get their own bread. They may have to go out and kill an animal to have food for their dinner or get a bird or whatever. Jesus wasn't going to feed them. They was looking for food, and what Jesus gave them was something about something that's going to spirit and life and all that. They didn't want that. They wanted bread on the table. Sometimes that's the problem that we have too. Sometimes we want bread on the table rather than the promise that God has given us. Jesus promised never leave us, forsake us. I've heard people say, "Well, have you prayed about that? And you know, you have this, that, or the other, and have you prayed about that?" And then maybe we think, "Well, if they're really spiritual, God would answer it, wouldn't he?" I mean, and the reason I think like this, because that's the way people have spoken to me about it. So, well, if they really need it, preacher, I think if they prayed for it, they would have got it. You won't get it if it's not in God's will for you to have it. I don't care how much you pray. You can pray, you can cut your wrist, you can do anything you want to do. But if you're asking God to bless you according to His good will and pleasure, if He's not going to give it to you, He's not going to give it to you. Now, we do see one time in the Scriptures where Israel kept begging and begging and begging, and God gave them the quail, and He satisfied their soul, the Word says He sent leanness to their souls. So here they satisfied their flesh, but their souls were lean. That is, the blessings of the inner man were gone. But they had food on the table. They had the quail and all you could eat. I mean, not only did they have more all you could eat, they had more than they should have eaten. And they, that day, if you will, they didn't understand that God finally gave in to them. And I think it's for our good and our edification. And the reason I say that, when you pray for something, and sometimes we need to wait for it, and I understand that. But when you have that firm no from God, that's it. Forget it. Let that go. Because God might give it to you and then send leanness to your soul. And that would be the worst tragedy. Jesus said, "Unless you eat and drink of Him, you cannot have life." If you're not a partaker of the Lord Jesus Christ this afternoon, you don't have life. The life you have is a life that's in this world. It's the life of the flesh. But it is not eternal life. It is not life that, if you will, that you'll be in glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not that spark of life within the inner man. The inner man is dead, if you will, unto the Lord. We think about what they lacked was faith. They did not trust the Lord. They did not believe in the Lord. They wanted what they wanted. If Jesus could not provide what they wanted, they didn't want Him. And they could care less. And that's the reason that they, one of the reasons they crucified Him is because He didn't give them what they wanted. He offered them what they should have wanted. And they did not have faith to accept the unacceptable, to see the unseeable, to know the unknowable, to understand the infallible, and perceive the inconceivable, having godly wisdom, but yet being a man, partake of Jesus' blood and body without being accountable. You take of those things spiritually. We become part of Him. He becomes part of us. It is a mystery that I don't fully understand. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Set in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, the book of Ephesians, 2nd chapter tells us. How am I sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? And how is Jesus within me? But it's so. I have life. And I have not been accountable. To be heavenly minded, yet still in the body on the earth. You used to hear people say, well, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I never met them. I never met anybody that was so heavenly minded. Now, I'm not talking about people daydreaming. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that are heavenly minded on the things of God and not being of any earthly good. Let me say to you, they'd be the most important people that you could be around if they're really heavenly minded. Jesus offered them redemption, but they rejected it. Part of the cry of the ministry from the cross, that we'll go to Psalms 22. Psalms 22, we're just going to read a few verses here and there in that chapter. Verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring. Where is that and who is that? That's Jesus on the cross. God turned His back upon Him. Why? Because He took our burden upon Him. He took our sins upon Him. What does that tell you? When you're in your sins and trespass, God's back is towards you. You're isolated from God. Some people carry on. You think that they was next door neighbor to an angel, and they walked in heaven anytime they want to, and yet you see by their life and by their very words of the doctrine that they believe that they have no close relationship to Jesus Christ at all. So let me say, when we think about this, when Jesus was forsaken on the cross and the earth was darkened, and yes, I believe the whole thing was darkened. That's my belief. And God turned His back upon Him. Jesus suffered in that hour, in that time, in a way I don't understand. And Isaiah says He gave His soul an offering for sin. And how does that, what does that mean? We know in the brazen altar, you had a grate down in there. You put some wood in there, and then you put the sacrifice on there and burned it. And it was hung within the altar. And the Scripture says He gave Him soul an offering. It's not speaking about the flesh there. Yes, He was abused in His flesh. Yes, and they abused Him. They plucked off His beard. They whipped Him. But in that time, when He was suffering on the cross, He suffered in a way that we fully cannot understand, because He suffered for our sins in that time when He offered His soul an offering for sin in a way that we cannot comprehend. That plucking of the beard is something we can understand. The whipping and the beatings, we can understand that. But that anguish of the soul, we cannot understand. The first time that Jesus ever been separated from the Father. First time. First time that He knew that emptiness like you and I experience on the common order, especially when we're lost without Christ, and when we get backslidden, and when we forget to be good servants of the Lord, and we forget to repent and get right with God. Jesus never experienced that, but He did then. In what all the ways that He suffered, I have no idea. Some will say we'll know better in heaven. I'm not going to ask Him. I'm not going to even think about that. I'm just going to be glad to be there. Verse 6, for I am a worm and no man, a reproach to man, and despised of the people, and they that see me lap me to scorn. They shoot out their lips. They shake their heads, saying, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighteth in him. Mocking Him. There in verse 14, I was poured out like water, and now all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of a dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, though my strength haste thee to help me. When the time was finished, when Jesus had paid the sin debt, he said, I thirst. And then he gave up the ghost. Jesus was despised and rejected of men, but highly exalted of the Lord. In Isaiah 53, he speaks of all the blessings there. We'll not be able to turn there, but Isaiah 53, 3, 10, and 12. Through the gospel of Jesus, that continues to declare the truth of the living God. Continues to declare he that hung on the cross, who it seemed like God had despised, but really it was God despising our sins. He that hung there, and all he had to say and to speak, and 12 legions of angels were taking care of it. Just think what one angel could do. Just think what a couple angels could do. But he had, at his beck and call, 12,000 legions. I've often thought about that. I know what I probably would have done. I'd call for the 12 legions. I don't like to suffer. I don't like pain. And he went through something that I can't comprehend and cannot know. Only God in the flesh could have done such a thing. And yet he opened not his mouth to say and plead for mercy and call for the 12 legions. There has been, and has been, there is, and shall be a remnant of Israel. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been declared today by all kinds of people in all places and sorts of nations, by all sorts and kinds of believers. We've seen a little bit of this morning. We hear of places where Christians are being martyred for their faith, and maybe we don't know who had sent those people out, who had witnessed to them and where they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even though we get to thinking that we're in dry times and we feel like we're just, you know, nobody's getting saved and so on, let me say to you, there has to be some being saved, but all that's been killed. But all that's dying off. God still has a people. And he will have when he comes. Jesus is despised and rejected by most, but loved by his own. We are not only not to learn the way of the heathen, but we are to forget their ways. There in 1 Peter 2:7. In 1 Peter 2:7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders is disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. He says, unto you therefore which believe, he's precious. I don't really understand why people don't love the Lord. I mean, what he's offering is eternal life. What he's offering is to be with God forevermore. What he's offering is to be free from hell for eternity. What he's offering is the love of God. Those that rejected, disallowed him, to them he's not precious at all. They make jokes about him, use his name as a byword. You can hear it more and more on TV, how they use the name of the Lord and blaspheme. And sometimes we get so used to it, we don't even know notice they're doing it. Unless somebody says, why, they just used the name of the Lord in that. I remember when someone was advertising those paint jobs, born-again paint jobs. Who in the world, what Christian would want a born-again paint job? You know it wasn't like your new birth. It wasn't going to be new when you got it back. is going to be old with some paint dabbed on it, and that's the kind of salvation that the world offers. But your mind is Jesus precious to you. Now, truly blessed are those that love the Lord Jesus Christ, especially those that never seen Him. In John 20:29, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. There in 1 Peter 1:8, and it says, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. I've never seen Jesus face to face, but I have seen him with the eyes of faith. One day we shall see him face to face. We should note that the world is crazy about what God despises. I like this around holidays. Luke 16:15, but it's appropriate, I think, this afternoon. 16:15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Do you believe that? Just think about the things that are highly esteemed among men. God says to him, it's abomination. Those in Jesus' day only wanted to satisfy their flesh and not their spiritual need. Imagine if they were dying and they was passing into hell, then they'd be concerned about their spirit. Then they'd be concerned about spiritual things and they would not think about that bread on the table. But in that time, it's too late. God had warned them in Jeremiah 10:2, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen dismayed at them. We are not to love the things that the world loves, and we're not to fear the things that the world fears. I've worked around, and all of us have worked around people, and there's very few people that don't have any superstitions. I mean, they may just be little superstitions, but they all have little things that they think is helping them out when reality is not. We're not to be dismayed at the things that heathens are dismayed at. I knew someone was talking about I said, well, that's just an old wives' tale. He said, well, it might work. Take a dish rag, dig a hole under your house, hide that dish rag, and your warts will fall off. There was a little more to it than just that. You know, he done something with the dish rag. I can't remember that. And that, your warts would fall off. We're not to learn the way of the heathen. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you tired of some of the things that we do? Get tired of coming to church. Get tired of the regimen of being in church. Get tired of doing the things of God. You know, I'm going to start my family devotion next week, next year, next decade. Well, when I retire, I'm going to do that. But never get done. Somebody asked me one time why I harped on family devotion. I just think it's good for the family. I really do. But we've covered together with the church covenant what we're going to have. Family devotions. We've covered that. We have agreed together that there are certain things that we would do as a body of Christ, and that's one of them.